Our reading this morning is found in 3 John. 3 John, right, almost the book before Revelation, and it's on page 1230 in the Church Bible. We're reading the whole of the book of 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is God's word to us.
If you have a Bible, we're going to look at 3 John this morning, just the whole of that letter that John wrote to Gaius in a church somewhere that we know not, but was obviously part of the early church. And I'll remember to do this today, I think. We're going to look at this under the title of one of the verses, Do Not Imitate, or Dear Friend, Do Not Imitate What Is Evil, But What Is Good. So, I expect all of us have been to school, and I expect all of us have at some point received these kind of things, whether it was online, I think they do it now, but in my day, maybe in your day as well, you used to get a little book sent home or papers or whatever, but a report, a little snapshot for your parents about how you're doing, how things are going at school, how we're building on the blocks of education that have been going on for a number of years. So I brought Alison's report and my report from the last year that we were at school, 1979. Some reports are good, and some reports are you must try it, or so-and-so must try harder. That's the reality of life sometimes. And today from 3 John, we get a little bit of a snapshot, a little bit of a report about three men. We think they were all in one local church at the same time. And what we have here from John is just a little sort of snapshot of these people, a little sort of spiritual report, if you like. Now, that doesn't happen in church normally, does it, really? Now, I was a pastor in Sunderland, as some of you know, for 21 years. And a couple of times during those 21 years, they did a pastor review. Okay, a review of how the pastor is doing, if you like. I probably scraped through with a C both times, but I got through anyway. But your normal church member, you don't expect to do that, do you? You don't expect somebody to say, oh, we're going to do a spiritual report on you. Now, I'm going to say now that I've only been here, I've only been a member for less than a year, so actually I'm not sure if that happens. I'm not sure whether I need to go and see John and Michael at some point, and they're going to give me a bit of a review on a bit of a report. That might happen. I don't know. I'm not going to ask them now because I don't want to upset myself and get concerned. But it could happen. But it doesn't normally. It didn't happen in the church that I was a pastor of. Yes, they done a review about me, but I never did a review about other people. The elders didn't do that. A little review of how we are walking with God, how we are, how our spiritual life is. You know, because we come to church on a Sunday, don't we? All of us, Sunday, sometimes twice. Maybe during the week we meet up with other people, or we're here at the prayer meeting, and we put on a bit of a, if you like, we can put on a bit of a public spectacle of our spiritual lives. But how is it when we go home, you know, during the week, the rest of the time? And maybe sometimes it's good in our own hearts and minds just to think about our own spiritual review, how we're doing ourselves, how we're actually doing in our Christian walk with God. This morning, we are the 21st century equivalent of these men here in this book. We are the 21st century equivalent of that. If somebody came to visit this church and then went off back to their own church, they could write a letter to Ben, couldn't they? And say to Ben, oh, we came to your church on Sunday. Well, we just want to say a few things about some of the people that we met at your church. Ooh, that'd be a bit, you know, what might they say? But we are part of a local church, and the challenge, I think, from this book for all of us is how are we walking in the gospel of the truth of Jesus Christ? That's what this is all about. So we'll look at these three men in turn. Not so that we can all get to the end, hopefully, when we're all having a cup of tea in half an hour maybe, and pat ourselves on the back and say, whoa, I'm a real guy-esque kind of guy. Or we can go up to each other and pat each other on the back saying, whoa, you're a real guy-esque. That's who you are. But just so that we can let God speak to us by his Spirit and challenge us or encourage us by his word. See where we are now, how we're walking with the Lord, how we're building on the foundation of the gospel that he has called us into. So first of all, we have our hero, if you like, Gaius. He's the man with a servant heart. Okay? So he's the recipient of this letter. The elder, that's John, to my friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. John obviously knew him. They're obviously connected to each other. And John loves him in the truth, it says. The truth is obviously the truth of the gospel. John speaks about the truth quite often. He quotes Jesus speaking about this truth, doesn't he? Jesus answered John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. Then in John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, when he's praying for the Lord, his Father, saying, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The truth of the gospel. That's John loves Gaius in the truth of the gospel. Gaius is a Christian. He's building on that foundation. And that truth is applied. John writes in John 14 that truth is applied by the Holy Spirit to every believer. So if you're a believer, that truth has been applied to your life. You live in that truth. So when John starts his previous letter to John, I'm going to read just the first few verses of that, where he says, the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. This truth is the truth of the gospel. That's what we're building our lives upon if we are Christians. And John is writing to Gaius and says, you're my brother in the truth. You're a Christian. You're building on this truth. Continue to build on it. And then he sets the whole tone for the letter, I think, in verse 2, where he says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you just as you are progressing spiritually." And then he says, verse 3, sorry, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it." Now, I found that really interesting, verse 2 and 3 of 3 John. Because no doubt John is obviously concerned about Gaius' physical health. But that's not the important thing, is it? And I find that really interesting. Because today, in the 21st century, right, if we go home from church today, someone might say to us, "How is Joe?" Because Joe's not been very well. So how is Joe? How's Joe? And we would probably say, "Oh, Joe, he's back at church today. He looks a lot better. He's got a bit more colour in his face. He's looking good. I think he's getting on really well. He's doing well, you know." Because we'd be thinking about Joe's physical health. But what John is more concerned about is Gaius' spiritual health. So someone might say to me, "How is Joe today?" And I might have to think, "Oh, I think Joe's doing okay spiritually. You know, I go to his small group and Joe's doing great. He's teaching us and so on. It's great." So I would say, "Yeah, Joe's getting on great spiritually." But I wouldn't necessarily think that, first of all, when someone said to me, "How is Joe?" would I? Because we turn it around in the 21st century. Now, John here says, "I pray that you may enjoy good health." I want you to be well. I want you to be physically well, guys. But what's most important is that you are progressing spiritually. "It gave me great joy." This is the joy I have. Not that people came back and said, "Oh yeah, Gaius is feeling great. Yeah, he's not ill at all." No, "it gives you great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it." John's great joy is that Gaius is growing spiritually. He's walking in the truth. That's where his great joy comes from. And that's what's really important, isn't it? These brothers, we don't know who they were, we presume they were missionaries. They went off and they visited the town, the church where Gaius and Diotrephes were, and possibly Demetrius as well. And they came back and their praise for Gaius was centered on his maturity in the gospel. That's what their praise was about. They went to John, we don't know all the things they said, but that's what John is excited about. They launched into, and this is wonderful, and they must have launched into some great thing about Gaius, you know, and talked about how well he's doing. And that's amazing. And again, go back to the thought of, if someone came to visit us, and then they wrote a letter to Ben about us, you know, what would our joy be? Our joy would be that if they wrote to us, you know, and then they mentioned and said, "Oh, you know, Mark, well, he was, you know, growing in the faith and the truth. He's doing really well." You know, and that's our joy. Not that, "Oh yeah, he's okay. I think he's right." This is what the brothers were doing. And this is how we should be thinking about for ourselves. Physical health is important. Don't get me wrong. It is. But our spiritual health is what's most important. Growing in the truth. Maintaining that. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, he wrote these things: "If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So this is what is important. Gaius was this person. He had a strong Christian constitution, if you like. John writes in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now, the fact that he calls him his child might mean that Gaius was converted under John's ministry. We don't know that, but we can assume that perhaps. And John is excited. This guy has become a Christian. And he's growing And these people have gone away from where John is, and they've visited this church, and they've come back with a glowing report about God. So much so that John wants to write to him. And it's important that he was growing in the truth. It's really important that we do that. Our spiritual health needs to be strong. We need to keep on growing, building on the foundation. And we do that by reading God's word. Here's the truth. This is the truth that John is talking about. This is the truth that Gaius was building upon. This is what should be most important to us. Very often today, sadly, we can find other things that distract us from God's word and become more important to us. But if we want a strong spiritual constitution, we need to be reading God's word and building on the truth of what we know. We've all seen pictures, I'm sure we've all seen pictures of people who are physically starving, malnourished, who are wasting away. We've seen that, I'm sure, on our TV screens. And when you take a mental picture of that and apply that to our spiritual lives, people who are wasting away because we're not concentrating on God's word, we're not building on that foundation. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. It's indeed at work in you who believe. The word at work in you. That's what we need. That's what Gaius had. Gaius was a man who lived his life immersed in the word, it would seem. But it did not stop there for Gaius. Because he didn't just build on that truth, he then lived it out. This is important. We don't just know what it says, but we live it out as well. Because John continues to write in verse 5, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth." So, people had gone to the church and gone back and reported to John. But some other brothers had gone out as well. Other missionaries had gone out to that region, wherever they were. And had arrived in the same town, at the same church. And they had got back in touch with John as well, about what was going on in that church, as we're going to see. And so John knew exactly what was going on. These people often, if you read the book of Acts, we know that these missionaries, evangelists moved from town to town, and this is what was happening here. And these brothers had arrived in this town, and it seems that Gaius had welcomed them in. Now we're going to see that Diotrephes, who was the church leader, didn't, but Gaius did. He welcomed them in love. They have told the church about your love, John says. He lived out his Christian life. That's what he did. John, in 1 and 2 John, he writes a lot about Christian love, that agape love that I'm sure we're all well aware of, that Jesus commanded of his disciples to love one another. And he describes it a lot for us, John does. In 1 John chapter 3, he writes this. "This is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is," John says. And then he says, "Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech." Easy to say it, isn't it? "But with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything." We need to practically show what we know. And Gaius did that. It's clear. In his Christian service, showing Christian love to these people who had come. These brothers who had come and they'd not been welcomed by the church itself or the church leaders, or a church leader at least. But Gaius, he had welcomed these people in. He had shown everybody, that he didn't just live, he didn't just speak about the truth, and he was trying to build on it, that he lived it out as well. And this is in really important for us, even today, isn't it? Gaius was a man, he had a servant heart. But then we move on to somebody else in the same church. Now, Diotrephes was a man who was full of pride. And that's clear from what John says. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. He loves to be first, he does. But when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, because John says that, it's clear that he was in some kind of leadership role within that church. But he was a man full of pride. And the Bible always has negative things about pride, doesn't it? Proverbs 11:2 and 16, verses 5 and 18. So 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Chapter 16, verse 5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride. Now, John himself would have had some knowledge of this himself in his own life. Okay? Now, you're probably all well aware of the story of the Transfiguration when Jesus went up on the mountain. He took with him Peter, James and John, the so-called inner circle, if you like. They all went up with Jesus. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, this is what Luke writes in his gospel. An argument, this is Luke 9, verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. James and John and Peter up on the mountain with Jesus, the rest of them not. Who's going to be the greatest? Well, it's going to be one of us three, obviously. And John maybe thought, maybe it's going to be me. And then a little while later, because this is on the way to Jerusalem, a little while later they get to Jerusalem and they go to the upper room at Passover. And during the Passover, they used to go in for a meal, and what would happen is that a servant would provide a basin and a towel so that when the people came in from the streets, that the first person to arrive would normally take that position of washing the feet of the brothers or the sisters who came. So if you arrived first in the church and there was a bowl of water there and a basin, or jar of water and a basin and a towel, and everyone else came afterwards, you would be the one who would wash their feet. But we all know the story in the Last Supper, that when they got to the room of the Last Supper and there was the basin and there was the jar and the bowl, that nobody did it. Nobody washed anybody's feet. And that's why Jesus got up to wash their feet, because everyone else refused to do it, basically. That's why Jesus did it. And this is that whole situation of like those of the disciples who had argued about who would be the greatest. Well, if I'm the greatest, I'm not going to wash Peter's feet are awful. I'm not washing his feet. No chance that's happening. And even Jesus' feet, I don't really fancy washing his feet either, really, if I'm honest. And that's the pride in their hearts. And so John knew that in his own heart, that maybe there was a little bit of pride in his. So he knew that, I think, for himself. And then he finds other people during his time, but he finds this man, who is a leader in the church, don't forget. And he's lording over everybody else. He doesn't want to be a person who serves. He doesn't want to be like Gaius. He wants to lord it over people. He wants to be first. He wants to have his way and no one else's way. It's the complete opposite of what love is, Christian love. In that great chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, that agape love chapter, Paul writes, love is patient. Love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. But Diotrephes was. He didn't want his position challenged. He didn't want other people coming in from other churches, or other missionaries coming in and saying, hold on a second, things are just not quite right here, I don't think. And I find it incredible. You think now, just think to yourself, somewhere out there in the first century, there was a church leader, somewhere out there in the church, who didn't want to have fellowship with the Apostle John. It's incredible, isn't it, to think that? Not only that, he spread malicious gossip about the Apostle John around. He was trying to promote himself and tell lies about John and the brothers who had come. And when other people were perhaps sticking up for John and the other missionaries and so on, he was putting them out of the church. And maybe Gaius had fallen foul to this. We don't know. Maybe Gaius was already out of the church. Maybe Diotrephes had said to Gaius, well, you've welcomed the brothers. Out you go. You're not going to fellowship here anymore. And don't forget, we don't know where this was. But, you know, if Gaius was put out of the church here, he couldn't just nip across the road and say, well, I'll just nip across here then. No problem. That's fine. There'd have been one church in that town. That'd have been it. And if Gaius wasn't with fellowship with those people, he would either have to be by himself or go somewhere else. He'd have to travel. Whoever was being put out of the church. And Diotrephes did this because he was proud. And we have to be wary of this position in our own lives. Now, we're not in the position of leadership, maybe. Some people are here, but not all of us. The majority of us are not in a position of leadership. But we still have to be wary of that attitude in our lives, that prideful attitude. We all of us have that little bit within us that says, my way is the right way. The way I do it is the right way to do it. Maybe we all have a little bit of that within us. You know, I've seen this in church over the 40 years that I've been a Christian. People do this, and I've seen people sort of, it can be a big thing, like, you know, how on doctrine, people might start, like, well, we've thought about the end times, the last couple of times I've preached, so some people might say, well, you know, I disagree with your view of the end times, and your way is completely wrong, my way is the right way, and you are wrong, and so therefore, because you don't agree with me, you're my enemy, if you like. So I've seen big things like that, but I've also seen it come down to how people dress in church. Oh, if you know, you don't dress like me for church. So because you don't dress like me, then, well, I'm sorry, but I don't really want to have fellowship with you. Because my way is the right way. And that can happen in our lives. We have to be wary of that attitude. The danger of a Diotrephes attitude of saying, or spirit of saying, my way is the right way. I know lots of people who don't agree with me on lots of different minor doctrines, but it doesn't mean to say that we can't live in harmony for the sake of the gospel. That's what's really important. You know, I might disagree with people about the end times, but I don't know exactly what's going to happen, and nor do they. We'll know when the Lord comes back. But I can still have harmony as long as they're saved. We don't have to argue about it. We might have a debate about it, but we don't have to fall out. We should still love one another. But Diotrephes was the type of person who wanted to be first, would not welcome people who had a different opinion to him. Be wary of that attitude, because it brings no glory to God at all. If you find yourself going down that road, just check yourself. And then we have the final guy called Demetrius. Now, he only gets the merest of mentions, doesn't he? But it's the context that's really important. The context of the mention of Demetrius, which is really important here. Because we have Diotrephes, and then John says in verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Don't imitate what is evil. So he's just given us a tirade about Diotrephes. But what is good? Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And then, in the context of that, he says, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know our testimony is true. So, John is saying, look, don't imitate Diotrephes, but look at Demetrius. Now, don't forget, we've already had a glowing report about Gaius. Gaius is the hero, if you like, of our letter. But even to Gaius, John says to him, look at Demetrius. Think about him. Think about the good that he's doing. Try and imitate him. That's what he's saying to him in this letter. Now, We don't know much about Demetrius. Commentators think that he was probably part of the church who went back with the first lot of brothers who are mentioned here, the first lot who went back to John. And he went back with them and saw John. And then he's the one who actually brings the letter back to Gaius. That's what we don't know that. That's what is surmised. And he comes back and he meets Gaius and gives the letter. And he reads it. And he reads it about Demetrius and how John thinks about Demetrius. He's well spoken of. Not only by everybody, but even by the truth itself. Even by the gospel, even in the Holy Spirit has a lot to say about Demetrius. That's amazing, isn't it? To think about that. How God would speak to John by his spirit and say, Demetrius, he's a guy. This guy loves me. And he wants to serve me. And he wants to work for me. And he's building on that truth. Now, the obvious question we might have is, should we be imitating other people? Do I imitate other Christians? Should I be imitating other Christians? But because Paul gives us clear teaching in Philippians 3:17, he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do, who live according to the gospel, who are building on the truth. Use them as an example. If we see Jesus in our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we should be thinking, well, I want to be like them. I want to walk the way they walk with Jesus. We're not told that Demetrius followed the example of Gaius in showing Christian love. We're not told that. We assume he did from the context, but we're not told that. But his love of the truth is what John highlights here. He loved the truth, did Demetrius. And sometimes we're not always aware of what's going on with other people. We're not aware of the love that people are showing to each other. But sometimes we get a good idea about how much of the truth people love, how much of the gospel they love, how much of the Bible they love. And it's all about immersing ourselves in the truth of God's word, building on that foundation, as Demetrius obviously was. This is what we want to see, and then that genuine love for each other comes out when we're building on that truth of the gospel. We need to see this kind of attitude in our church. That's what we need to see. It's important to build on the truth of the gospel that we have learned. Yes, we need to learn and keep learning, but we need to build and build and build and build and build in our own lives, don't we? It's really important. Right, I'm going to finish. Right, we go back to our report card. Okay. This is how my report card was summed up. I'm not proud of this, but I'm telling you it because it's the reality, it's the truth. This is what happens. So this is how that my head teacher summed up my report card. Andrew, and I don't know why I kept this, but I did. Obviously because God knew that one day I'd need it for an illustration. I know. Andrew has been more intent on being a nuisance this term instead of putting in the effort that is required if he is not to waste the time he has spent at this school. He would have done himself no justice at all if a repeat set of preliminary results are produced. And that's what he had to say. Not very good. I'm not proud of it, but it's the reality of life. That's what happened at school. On the other hand, somebody else in the church... I had this written about by her head teacher. Alison has, through her upper year, school years, shown herself to be a hard-working and valuable member. These reports reflect her effort and ability. You see? I'm sure she will have the attitude to be able to do well. I hope Alison will be able to achieve the success she deserves. There you go. Now, one report is good and one report is not so good. Okay? That God still loves us. But imagine if you had a spiritual report from God, because God knows us, doesn't he? Imagine if you got a spiritual report from God. Ooh, what would that be like? See, it's easy for Christians to chug along, isn't it, at a certain level. You know, we get to a certain level and we chug along a bit, don't we? And that's fine, we're fine now. And the writer of the Hebrews was concerned about this. And he actually wrote to the people that he was writing to, and he said this, Hebrews 5:11. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. We need to understand what is good, and we do that by knowing the gospel and the goodness of God's word. Otherwise, how do we build? And so the elementary teaching of the gospel is great, we need that, but we need to build on it, we need to grow and mature in our faith. We need to be people who get a glowing report from God, if you like. God's not going to do that. But if he did, we would want a glowing report. We need to be hard-working members of our church, valuable members of the church. People who maybe have got a Gaius or Demetrius spirit. That's the people we want to be, I hope. So maybe God is prompting you this morning. Now, you know, don't you? You know in your life. I don't know. Ben doesn't know. John, Michael. We don't know what's going on in your life, spiritually at the moment. But you know. You know exactly where you are with the Lord. You know what's going on in your life. You know how much of God's word you are reading. You know how much time you're spending with the Lord. You know how excited you are to come to church on a Sunday. Or how excited you are to be at a midweek meeting. You know that in your heart. I don't need to know it. But you need to know it. But it's important how we're growing. How we're maturing. It's important that we listen to God's word. And I hope this morning that this short letter from John will just encourage you, might challenge you, but it encourage you to think more about how you're growing in the truth, the foundation of the gospel. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to sing our last hymn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for this word from John. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn from all your word. But I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would challenge me and my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, Lord, about where we are with our walk or on our walk with you. At this very moment, Lord, we might have been in the good place, but now we might have drifted away from reading your word or spending time with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us. Encourage us, Lord, just to have that Gaius spirit, that Demetrius attitude in our lives. And I pray here that no one would have the attitude of Diotrephes and think that they are more important and their way is the right way. But Lord, he's there in our words so that we might learn. But these two men, Gaius and Demetrius, are immortalized in your words. And that's an incredible thing to think that two church members all those years ago are here now, that we can read about them and they're an example to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from it. Be with us, Lord, during this week ahead. Lord, if we've neglected your word, help us to put it back in its rightful place during this week. If we've neglected serving you, help us to find ways to do that in the week ahead. Help us to build on the foundations that we have in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.